Right. So we're looking at fruitful disciples. First of all, we looked at loving as Jesus loved. And then we looked at loving God as Father. So Jesus loves his God as Father. And so we were called to love God as Father. And we looked at something of what that meant. And then we looked at the element of loving God as sovereign. As Jesus loved God as sovereign. And what that meant in our lives. What it meant for him to be king. What it meant for him to reign in our lives. And then we looked at God as provider. What it meant to love God as provider. And our trust towards him, and just recognising that everything we have comes from him. And then what we're doing this morning is we're looking at loving God as our enabler. And I suppose the key verse this morning will be that on the screen. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And that's here in Luke chapter 4. We start at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said that he went in the power of the Spirit. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to do things. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to do things." Now, I just want us to just think a couple of illustrations as we just kick off. You know, a proverbial Christmas toy which needs a battery. And many of the batteries which we use these days are rechargeable batteries. Without a battery, it's useless. But even when you have a battery, you need to recharge it from time to time. The point of the battery is that it might be used. That's the reason we fill it, so that it will be useful. I think if you've maybe been out for a walk over the Christmas and New Year period or something, you know a reservoir in the countryside, and it's there that water might flow in so that it will be useful to the communities around. And allow water to come out at the appropriate time. Well, think of your own body, my body, and the fact that I have lungs which take in air. And it's only as air is constantly, oxygen is constantly taken in, and I expel out the carbon dioxide, that I'm able to breathe, I'm able to talk, I'm able to move, and live and have my being. And so is for you and I, spiritually. Spiritual life is completely reliant on the Holy Spirit constantly coming into my life. A key part of this fruitful disciple series is about us following Jesus Christ, doing things as Jesus did. And I think it's really interesting that Jesus, you know, Jesus was God. He was always God. But he came into this earth as one who was born of the Spirit. If you look at Matthew 1 and verse 20, we know very clearly, and also in Luke 1, is that God came by the Holy Spirit upon Mary such that she conceived Jesus. And so Jesus could be called the Son of God. The Spirit was involved in his birth. It's fundamental to who Jesus is. God. You know, Jesus, he emptied himself, we read in Philippians. He was God. He was God supreme. And he was born of God through Mary. But he came like that to be a servant and a human form. In other words, he restricted himself to being a human, just like you and I. He was in one place at one time. He had to eat, he had those human sort of needs, bodily, physical needs. even the mental needs too, he had as well. He gave up the rights and privileges of heaven that he would come and dwell among us like us. But right from birth, he was born of the Holy Spirit, and unlike us, right from birth, he was without sin in every way. He did not sin. Born of the Spirit was Jesus. He was also baptized with the Spirit. So in Luke chapter 3, just the end of the passage before where we read, early in the passage before we read, Luke 21 and 22, we read that Jesus was baptized as he was baptized, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so we see something here, whatever language you want to use, there's something significant going on here. As the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus, he was born of the Spirit, okay, right from birth. Jesus was born of the Spirit right from birth. But right in this moment of baptism, the Holy Spirit comes down on him as a dove, and it's the launch of his ministry. And so he's able to speak those words which we have, and he comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he comes with the Holy Spirit upon him. The Lord has anointed me to preach and to do things. Okay? The Holy Spirit has come to empower him and enable him. And so it's the launch of his ministry. We don't read of any miracles of Jesus before this point. He was perfect. He was holy. But he is empowered by the Holy Spirit coming upon him in this passage. And what we continue to read through Luke's Gospel, for example, Luke 4 verse 1, we read that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the building and led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Also in Luke 8, about Jesus being full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on being filled with the Spirit. And so when he speaks with authority, which means that people listen to what he says, and take note, some reject him, turn against him. And also when he speaks into people's situations, they are transformed. It's the Holy Spirit upon them. And what we're called to do as his disciples is to be like Jesus. When Jesus sends out the disciples, he sends them out to do the work that he was doing. And as he comes to us, he says to us, "Be like me. Be like me." Born of the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, and filled with the Spirit. So if you just say, well, let's turn back to Luke chapter 4, and I'm just going to think about obeying Jesus. So look at what Jesus' teaching is regarding the Holy Spirit for us. And first of all, very similar to Jesus, we're called to be born of the Spirit. So in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, Jesus says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." And so you have to be born again, says Jesus. You have to be born of the Spirit. Otherwise you stand no chance in the things of the kingdom of God. The truth of the gospel is this. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. It doesn't matter how often you take communion. It doesn't matter how much you keep off different things which are the evils of this world. What counts is that you're born again. And born of the Spirit. Everything else flows from that. Everything else flows from that. You must be born again, says Jesus, if you want to enter the kingdom of God. And so the simple challenge this morning is if you do not know that you are in the kingdom of God, if you do not know that you are a child of God this morning, my plea to you at the start of 2019 is that you would turn to God and ask to be born of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to do that, I'm more than happy to pray with you after that, and any others too. Okay? Or you can just turn to God yourself. Okay? It doesn't take any third party. It's between you and God. Okay? It's God who does the work. And God gives you new birth. So that's the first thing. It's crucial we are born of the Spirit. The second thing that Jesus teaches is that the Spirit is available to us. So in John chapter 14, Jesus says these words. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." Different translations translate that word differently. It means kind of helper or counselor, or comforter in different versions of the Bible. He will give you another advocate, counselor, helper, to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. That's what Jesus says. He's going to replace Jesus. Jesus is going to go. Now, sometimes we might think, oh, if only I was around when Jesus was around. If only I saw him feed the 5,000. If only I saw him raise the dead. If only I saw him heal those lepers. If only I could sit on that mount and hear him speak the Sermon on the Mount. And here's a wonder. Well, what Jesus is saying, I'm sending you someone else who is just like me, and it's the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you forever.
Amen.
And so what God is offering is something which is equivalent to Jesus Christ for you and I today. The Spirit of the Bible. And so then Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, he says, ask and you will receive.
Yes.
And then he said, will not the Father give good gifts to his children? And he's talking about, Luke says, the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we need to do is we need to ask for the Holy Spirit. That's what our relationship with the Father is like. We ask as he gives. Ask and you will receive.
Right.
Ask for the Holy Spirit that he would come. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And so then we receive the Holy Spirit. And then before Jesus went up to heaven, we read in John's Gospel that Jesus breathes on the disciples. John chapter 20. He breathes on the disciples and they receive the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit comes from one place. It comes from Jesus.
Amen.
And it comes from the Father. In chapter 2, it comes from the Father. And they are good people who give good gifts to their children. And hence we can ask in confidence. And if we turn to Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 to 8, what we find is we are to wait for the Holy Spirit. On one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gifts my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait for it. So the simple message here is that actually you cannot be a witness to Jesus Christ without having the Holy Spirit. You can do all sorts of stuff. You can go to all sorts of events. You can talk to all sorts of people. But ultimately, the witness of Jesus Christ is found in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus doesn't tell his disciples, get on out there! What he says is wait for the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And then go out.
Yeah? Yes.
So that's a call for each one of us. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you start your day. Do you start your day by seeking the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek him first. And then he'll go with you right through the day. And to use you in the ways that he wants to, and you'll be a fruitful witness.
Wow.
And so the simple call from this is that we would obey Jesus. That's all it is, guys. Isn't it? And it's not that complicated what Jesus tells us to do. Actually, it's about asking God, receiving, waiting. And he would come. The Spirit's available. And he would come in. So that's about obeying Jesus. What I then just want to think about is, what is it the Holy Spirit actually does? What does the Holy Spirit do? And fundamentally, he's like that set of scissors. What he does is he comes on Jesus and he says, he has anointed me to do certain things. And he transforms our life. I don't know whether you sometimes feel, I can't do this. I can't give up this thing in my life. I can't take up this positive thing in my life. I can't do this or that. I lack that faith. I lack that hope. I lack in all sorts of ways. Well, of course you do, you're a human being. But the truth of the gospel, it says, is that the power of God is in jars of clay, it says in 2 Corinthians. Okay? So you and I as human beings are jars of clay, okay? We're not that brilliant.
Come on.
Doesn't matter what you've got, what qualifications you've got, or anything else, okay? We're not that brilliant. But the power of God is within those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as the power of God shines out from those clay jars, okay, the glory of God is revealed to the world around
us. Amen.
And that's the truth of what God wants to do in your life and my life by the Holy Spirit. He's anointed Jesus. And my friends, may each one of us know that we are anointed too by the Holy Spirit. Know that anointing upon us.
Amen.
First of all, what the Holy Spirit does is this. He gives us assurance that we are the children of God. Romans 8, verses 13 to 17. It's by the Spirit that we call out Abba, Father. My friends, do you lack that faith? Do you lack that assurance? Do you lack that real deep knowledge of knowing,
yes,
I'm a child of God? Yes.
Yeah? Come on, preach it, brother.
If it doesn't fill you with excitement, my friends, preach it.
The Holy Spirit.
That's
simple truth.
It wasn't that old time.
Okay? Because the Holy Spirit gives us that deep assurance that we are the child of God.
And that means that I can know that, you know that shalom, that word we started off with, okay, in Jeremiah 29, verse 11? Okay? When I know by deep down that deep assurance that I am a child of God and that He loves me and He cares for me and He has plans and His purposes for me, then I can live in that deep assurance.
Oh,
remember that word that Helen spoke in her about joy? Okay? It's not like happiness because it doesn't matter all the circumstances around. I can know that deep joy. I can know that joy because I am a child of God. Having done that, what he does, as Helen highlighted, is he develops fruit in our character. In Galatians 5, verses 22, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Well, I've left one out, I can't remember which one it is. Maybe you can evaluate that later.
Goodness.
And he guides us in challenge too. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, when the Holy Spirit leads Jesus. I find it extraordinary that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus, where's he leading?
The wilderness.
Into the desert, into the wilderness. To be tempted by the devil.
Yeah.
To really prove his faith. Okay, so being led by the Holy Spirit, we have that shalom, okay? But it doesn't mean to say that life's always going to be nice and cushy and easy.
Mm-hmm.
But actually God leads us through those difficult times. Knowing that because the Holy Spirit is within us, we are now more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so He will bring us through. And the Holy Spirit will guide us through that challenge. Not only does He guide us through challenge, He guides us when in that challenge in truth as well. So that we will know what the truth is. The Holy Spirit illuminates His word. Okay, it's the sword of the Spirit, it's called in Ephesians. Yeah, the Bible. The sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit has led prophets in the past and the writers in the past to write the word of God. Okay, it's read by the Spirit, breathed to Timothy.
Amen.
3 verse 16. But then also what the Holy Spirit does is He illuminates our hearts so that we are given that understanding. So if you're coming to the Bible and you're kind of, I don't understand this, it's all a bit complex for me. My friends, you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will illuminate your heart and bring that word into not just your mind so you have a mental understanding, but your heart and your soul would understand the truth of God in all its fullness. And then also what the Holy Spirit does is He leads us in what to say when we're in tricky situations. So when you go out and you're witnessing for God, and someone puts a difficult question in front of you, or they start to slander you in some way, He gives you the words to say in that situation that your witness would always be faithful.
Amen.
Then what He also does is He builds up the church through us. I'm not going to read this three chapters really, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, read it when you get home. Okay, it's all about God building up the church by the Holy Spirit in us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If the Holy Spirit's at work in you and I, what He's doing is He's building up the church through us. That's what He does. Okay, that's His goal, that's His target, that's what He is about. That's the biblical word often to build up is edify. And He does it as He empowers us with spiritual gifts which are operated in love and concern for those around us. That's the core thing. Okay, so the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts, different kinds. And as those are exercised in love for one another, He builds up the church. And then of course also what He does is He empowers us to witness. 1 verse 8, just following on from where Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit and He will come upon you, as I promised you. He said, then he will give you the power to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. My friends, the secret of truthful discipleship is this, that we will know the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that it manifests itself in all sorts of ways.
And particularly when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, okay, it's not always about being kind of ultra dynamic. I jumped earlier, okay, but it's not always about jumping, okay? Because as we know, the fruit of the Spirit, as Helen highlighted, includes things like gentleness, which is quite different to that. It's that gentleness, that care, that love, that deep peace. But also what he does is not only does he empower us to witness, but also what he's doing is as we witness, the Holy Spirit is bringing fruit to that witness. In John 16 it says that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of their sin. The people outside, it's the Holy Spirit who gives conviction of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts them of who Jesus Christ is. And it's also the Holy Spirit who convicts them of the future judgment that's coming. And therefore their need for responding to Jesus Christ. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. It doesn't matter how brilliant my arguments are. It's good to have some, you know, think things through, be logical. Okay, the Christian faith is a logical faith. Okay, I think things hang together under God. Okay? So it's good to do that. But ultimately, it's a spiritual battle. It's not an intellectual battle. Ultimately, it's a spiritual battle. And the Spirit brings that illumination and that fruit in that witness that we bring. So, the key is this. Is that we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives. Because the truth is that He anoints you to do things. He anoints you to do things. What's He anointed you for? What's He anointed you for? If you don't know, then seek it out under God this year. This God is here. What is it God's anointing you? I'm always happy to pray with you. It's only we have to pray with the others too here. To pray that you would know God's anointing on your life. What is God's calling for you? And lastly, I want to say this, is therefore we want to be Spirit-filled. How do we become Spirit-filled? In the picture there, you can see a load of logs which have got in the way of a river. And so often what happens in our lives, whether you've been a Christian for a short time or for a mighty long time, is there's logs in our life that get in the way of what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. What I find interesting is this, is that John the Baptist, when he comes to prepare the way for Jesus. In the words of Isaiah, that the valleys might be raised up and the hills made low, and a way prepared for Jesus to come. And what's John's message? John's message is this, it's a message of repentance. And so for you and I, actually, preparing the way for the Holy Spirit is repentance, as we come before God and repent. What Peter said in his first sermon, the first sermon we call up, the Holy Spirit comes, is this. He said at the end, they say, what must we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, that you may receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit, which is for you and for your children. Okay? So in other words, receiving the Holy Spirit associated with that is that repentance. What does repentance mean? Repentance, literally in Greek, is a change of mind. Okay? It's changing my mind, changing my thinking on this life, changing my attitude to this life. So it's orientated, rather than orientated towards myself and my own happiness and all those sort of things, it's orientated towards God. And saying, actually, God, I bow down before you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to follow His way. That's what repentance means. And for us, even though we've been Christians for a long time, there's a continual need for us to repent and to turn to Him, because there's logs in the way. Let us turn to Him and receive the Holy Spirit. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25, let's just read that passage after we read this. This is Galatians chapter 5. And what we find is there is a complete contrast between the sinful nature and the ways of the Spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it's on page 1172. For those of you who would like to know the page number, page 1172. And the Apostle Paul writes, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Okay, here it's translated as flesh rather than simple nature, okay? And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, if you like, repented of, the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Don't allow simple-ish to get in the way. You're in a spiritual battle in your own life, as well as in your life as a church. And the spiritual battle is this. Is the Spirit having his way in your life, or is your simple nature having its way in your life? And all of us are on a journey in this regard. May the Holy Spirit convict us of where we need to change, that he might flow more fully in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it also says, do not quench the Spirit. When the Spirit is at work, allow him to work. Don't quench it. In John 7, Jesus says that those who are thirsty will come and drink. Those who are thirsty, are you thirsty?
Yeah.
As we launch into 2019, are you thirsty?
Yes,
I am. Do you want to know more of him in your life, Spirit? For us to be thirsty, because if you get thirsty, then that means you're going to seek after him with all your heart. Yeah. What are you thirsty for? What are your resolutions for 2019? What are you desperate for? What are you most pursuing? What are you most hungry for? Jesus promises living water, streams of living water that will flow through. Are you thirsty for that? Is that what you're going to seek as your number one priority? And then keep asking. There's some who think that you receive the Holy Spirit once and that's it. Well, it's a bit strange then that the Apostle Paul, in 1 Ephesians 1 verse 17, he says, now keep asking. You know more of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3 verse 14 is similar. There's more. Wherever you are, wherever you've got so far on your journey, until you enter into the very presence of God in heaven, you have more to go for. And then the challenge in Ezekiel 47 verse 1 to 12, the prophet is taken to a river and he's constantly called to go a bit deeper and deeper and deeper. And then as he gets to a depth where he's out of his depth, then he sees that this river on each side are like trees that bear fruit
more constantly.
It's a source of life. This imagery is an imagery of the Holy Spirit. And of course we get it in Revelation again, you know, it's elsewhere, okay, in the new heaven and the new earth. It's the Holy Spirit flowing from the throne of God. And Ezekiel, as a prophet of God, is being called to go deeper into the river. And his call for you and I today too is that we might go deeper into this river of God. And so it's time to respond. And the musicians can lead us into songs. You're welcome to. You can sing. You can sit quietly. Just listen. I don't mind what you can do from that point of view. But I want each of us to respond and obey Jesus' command that we ask for the Holy Spirit to come. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come. That he fill us. That he anoint us. That he empower us. That we be more like Jesus. So let's take this time to do that, and I'm just going to pray, and then some other prayers, and you can just come out and you can kick in. And then, after a bit as well, I'll just give the opportunity, if you want to be prayed for as well, then you can just come forward to be prayed for, and you can just do that. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your promises in your word. We thank you that you have promised your Holy Spirit to each of your children. We should know to ask. And so, Lord, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come touch each one of us and touch us together. Fill us with your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.